Good evening. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Judges. And we finished last week the book of Acts. And I really love finishing a book. I like starting a book. I like teaching a book. I like going through the middle parts. Okay, so it's kind of a hard thing to say what is your favorite part of each book or whatever, because each book is different and they have so much for us. But as we go through the Bible here in the book of Judges, we go through the Bible on Thursday nights as a systematic study of the whole Bible. So we do take some things kind of quickly, and that is by design. What we want to do is kind of get an overview of the Bible. Then on Sunday mornings, as you know, we go through the Bible in depth, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. And then on Sunday nights, we tend to look at specific ideas. Sometimes it is looking at the ideas of the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit or things like that. This coming Sunday night, we're starting another really cool study. I'm biased. I think they're all cool. But we're starting the Ten Commandments, which I have yet to do as their own standalone study. So I'm just excited about that. I've been doing a lot of research and things, and it's just been really fun for me to get ready for Sunday night and the Ten Commandments starting this Sunday night. So I just want to encourage you as we go through this to read this and to learn with us. Now, before we jump into the word here in Judges chapter 1, I do want to encourage you to pray for our missionaries. I was talking with Greg, and they're having what they call a paro nacional. And what that means is that they are all they're shutting down every workplace, every government office, everything. Now, our missionaries do not participate in any kinds of protests at all whatsoever. We do not participate in any political things whatsoever in Nicaragua. And any of our employees are free to not come to work that day, but we will also not pay them. And we do that for a reason. If we were to pay them, then the government could say that we are supporting what their political motivations. And so we can't actually pay them. It's like, yeah, Moises, you don't have to come to work, but I can't pay you if you don't. And it really hurts people there in country because there's just so much going on. And I don't have time tonight to go through all the details of the evil Nicaraguan government and all of the bad stuff that they're doing there. Now, while they may be evil and while they are murdering people and they're doing all of these bad things, I do want to remind you of something. For whatever reason, God put that government there. And he allows them to be in power for whatever reason. I'm not exactly sure why, but the Bible says God allows or does not allow different leaders. Even the leaders that we have in our country. There have been many that I sit there and I scratch my head thinking, why, God, did you allow this person? And there are others that I get all excited. Thank you, God, finally. Then 10 minutes later, why, God, would you allow this person? You know, I even went to a city meeting here in the city of Azusa, and one of our Congress people was there. And they were just irritating to me. They were irritating. I mean, this is not a big deal, but they're making the location of the post office like a major national security issue. And it bugged me. It really did. And I think sometimes, God, why? Why do these people do this? But just remember one thing. We're not in control. As much as we think we are, we're not in control of who is overseeing us. Even in a democratically elected government, it is God who allows certain people to take office. And everybody thought that it couldn't happen. Remember 2016? Everybody thought that election was going a different way. And God's like, no, it's going to go this way. What happened? Well, God had a plan, whatever that plan is. And I want to challenge you, don't pray that the politics would get taken care of. That's not what we should be praying about. Now, I want the politics, and you can pray about that, but your focus shouldn't be on the politics. Your focus shouldn't be on the national rioting that's going on, and your focus shouldn't even be on the government. I don't pray for Kim Jong-un's government. You know what I pray for in North Korea? You know what I pray for in Nicaragua with Daniel Ortega? Do you know what I pray for in China? Do you know what I pray for in our country? I pray that the government would come to Christ, but I pray that the people would come to Jesus. And it would start a revolution in our country, not politically, not in raising up arms, but that the hearts of the people would be changed, and that would in turn affect everything about our country. The politics, the people, the economy, everything. What does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all that other stuff will be added unto you. And I want to challenge you to have that perspective in your own prayers. God, help our missionaries be effective in sharing Jesus, that the country would come to its knees and accept you and follow you, because then and only then will there be peace. Then and only then can they be prosperous. Then and only then will the government stop its oppressive works and do what's right. So with our missionaries and others, I pray that you guys would just take this before the Lord in prayer and ask him to do a great work in their lives and continue to pray for them. I encourage you to reach out to our missionaries on Facebook. You can email them. You can go to our website and their website. There's a lot of stuff. You can financially support them, and I encourage you to do that by going to the church website or the missionaries' website. Our church website is CCSGV, Calvary Chapel, San Gabriel Valley, CCSGV.com, or you can go to GraceMinistriesInt.com for our missionaries, or you can get one of the missions envelopes that are on the seats, and you can put a check in the agape box outside. There's a lot of different ways, but I encourage you to support our missionaries and pray for them and pray for what's going on. So with that, let's open tonight with prayer, and then we're going to get started in the Word. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you have been so abundantly gracious and merciful to us. We thank you that you put up with us, and Father, that you love us enough to let us participate in what you're doing. And Lord, we thank you for being our Father. And we thank you that we've had the opportunity to know you and the power of your might and to come to you. And we pray that others would have that same opportunity today. So as we come before you, we pray that you'd make us effective in our evangelism, effective in the word, effective in you. Lord, that our missionaries would be effective as they share the gospel, and that people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Lord, that as they accept him, that they would become new creatures, that all the old would pass away and everything would become brand new. And as their hearts hunger and thirst for righteousness, as they seek you with their lives and they are filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would in your power and in your might through your Holy Spirit change our country, change Nicaragua, change North Korea, change all of these other countries which oppress Christians, Father, and that you would do a wonderful work. So, Father, use us, use our missionaries. Bless this time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now with that, I hope you're in Judges chapter 1. And to give you an idea where we're at, remember Joshua. We had the first five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we saw Moses, and we saw the people going through the promised land, to the promised land. Then we had Joshua, where they went into the promised land, and we saw some of the conquering going on. And then Judges starts with the death of Joshua. Now, it's going to get a little confusing in chapters 1 and 2, because remember that the book of Judges is really going to recap the whole of history in chapters 1 and 2. It's kind of a summary, and then it's going to get into the individual details in chapters 3 on. So tonight we're going to look at the summary in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Judges. And the Lord, if you remember, when he called Moses, when he called Israel, and then Moses and Joshua, and he told them to go into the promised land, God told them to do something very specific. He told them to purge the land from sin. And the way they were to do that is as they went through the land, anyone who remained was to be killed. Everyone who remained. Now, some people will say, well, that's not very fair, and that wasn't right. They were there first. Actually, they weren't. If you remember, Abraham was there first. And he left for a while, and when they came back, there were other people in their land. Now, if you go on vacation, and you come home and someone's in your house, what are you going to say? Oh, well, I guess they took my place. No, it's your house. Just because you weren't there for a little while, when you come back, that doesn't mean these other people can stay there. It's your house. The land was given to this other person. Many times people buy land up in the north, in Idaho, Oregon, Montana, Wyoming. They may buy a piece of land thinking that they'll retire there later. So they pay for the land. Maybe they buy it in an auction. They go out and they look at it. And then they leave it alone. Now, what happens if when they're ready to retire 30 years later, they come back and somebody's built a house on their land? Well, no one was using it, so I just took it. Well, it wasn't yours to take. It was my land. I bought it. I was going to retire here. And you're going to kick them out of your land. And if you tell them to leave and they don't leave, what's going to happen? You're going to get the sheriffs to come out and evict them from the land, and they're going to lose everything. Now, this is much of the same way that God was using them. The people knew that God had given the land to Israel. The people knew that the land belonged to Israel. And the people knew that Israel was coming, and there was nothing that they could do to stop them. And Jericho was a great example of that. Before they ever got to Jericho, if you remember, God parted the waters of the sea, of the river. They walked across, and all the people should have known at that moment, run. Now, I am of the persuasion that if you see a bear with her cubs running at you and you don't run away, then it's your fault when you get mauled to death. If you have the chance to run away and you don't, there's something wrong with you. I think that's a fair assessment, isn't it? If you know that there's danger ahead and you don't sidetrack or you don't step aside, you don't protect yourself, that's a bad thing. We need to protect. How many of you put on your seatbelt when you get in the car? Now, you ever seen these guys jump their car over like 50 other cars? It's really cool. What are they all? You know they have like 12 seatbelts? Have you ever seen these guys? Right? They got a seatbelt coming here, and a seatbelt coming here, a seatbelt coming here, seatbelt coming here, and they've got this big cage in their car, and then they go do something stupid. Why? They've taken every precaution to protect themselves through this jump. And I think it's kind of cool, and I have no problem with that. But now, what would you say about a guy who gets in the car and jumps with no seatbelt, no roll cage, no nothing? He just gets into a regular car, jumps it, rolls it, and dies. Are you going to say, we got to pass a law to help that guy, help people like, no, just wear your seatbelt, have a roll cage? We expect that people should take certain precautions in life. God, he gives everyone in the land an opportunity. He lets them see what he's going to do. He makes a public and obvious declaration. When they got to Jericho, could the people have fled before Israel got there? And the answer is, yes, they could have. When they got to Ai, could the people have fled and went down to Egypt? And the answer is, yeah. And when they got to all of the other cities of Israel that the people already knew that God had given to the nation of Israel, could the people have already fled? And some did. Some had fled. Some were smart enough to see that God has given this land to them. I need to leave. But there were some that were obstinate in their defiance of God. There were some people who dug in. And they said, no, this is ours, and we're going to take it back from God. We're going to keep this for ourselves. They can't have it. They defied God with their staying in the land of Israel. And there are still people like this today. By the way, the land of Israel belongs to Israel. It was given to them by God. And yet, every Arab nation in the world that believes in Islam wants to wipe Israel off the face of the map. We don't care if God gave it to them. We want it for ourselves. They don't really want it for themselves. They just don't want Israel to have it. If we can't have it, no one can have it. And so they still want to take Israel out, even though they have their own lands, they have their own countries, they have tons of oil, they have all this money, they have all this stuff. They don't care. They want Israel. For some sad reason, they want to oppose what God is doing in Jerusalem, in Israel. And so as the people march through, God says, you are not going to operate on your emotion. You are not going to operate on your sympathy. You are not going to operate on your understanding. But I am telling you that you are going to go in there and you are going to cast the people out, or you are going to destroy the people, but you are going to leave no one in the land. You can leave no one in the land. And so he called Israel to purge the promised land from sin and to follow him and him alone. Now, the thing that these people had that was even worse than them wanting to defy God was that they had false gods that they served. So they said, no, we're taking it from the God of the Israelites and we're giving it to our God. It belongs to our God. We gave it to Dagon. We gave it to Baal. We gave it to the Asherites. It no longer belongs to Jehovah. It belongs to our gods. And they had to purge this idolatry from the land. And so the book of Judges is about the failure of Israel to purge the land from these sinful, idolatrous, and evil people. We'll get into their character in a minute. But you see, Israel didn't do that. And because they didn't do that, they suffered for the rest of their history. They suffered through with the impact of this failure to follow the word of God from the beginning. It didn't mean that God gave up on them, but their failure to follow God's word from the beginning created an ongoing and difficult situation for the rest of their history. One of the reasons for this is that when they got to the land of Israel, they were prosperous. Remember what God called it? A land flowing with milk and honey. They had been in the desert for 40 years. They get to Israel and it's like a Garden of Eden, if you would. It was just this amazing place, and they got lazy very quickly. And they didn't try very hard, and they didn't want it bad enough. And because of that, because of this lack of focus, they struggled for the rest of their history. And I want to encourage you to look at this with me as we go through it. And we're going to look at what happened. So at the beginning, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, now after the death of Joshua, now it says that Joshua died. That's just applying to these first 26 verses or so. It's not applying to the rest of the chapter because we're going to see him die again. Joshua dies twice in this chapter. So he's going to talk about the children of Israel, and he's going to talk about Judah and Simeon. And so this first event that it's going to talk about happened after the second half of the chapter. But it starts there. So it says, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? Now remember, the Canaanites are the people who were there. And the Lord said, well, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. Now this is amazing. God says, you go out. Yes, Judah, go up. But understand something. I've already delivered, past tense. It's already done. I've already taken care of it. I have already delivered the land into your hand. Just go. All you have to do is go for it. I have already delivered the land into your hand. So Judah says to Simeon, his brother, come up with, now when it says Judah says to Simeon, his brother, remember, Judah and Simeon are long dead. The individuals died in Egypt a long, long time ago, hundreds of years ago. Okay, just to keep in mind. What happened then? Well, it's talking about the tribe of Judah said to the tribe of Simeon, who were brothers, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him. And he defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And you might be asking yourself, why in the world did they cut off his thumbs and his big toes? Well, it says it in the next verse. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off, used to gather scraps under my table. And as I have done, so God has repaid me. So they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, this is important. They found out somehow that this guy terrorized all of the other kings in the area by invading their lands, taking them hostage, and this guy would cut off the king's thumbs and big toes for some reason. Okay, I don't know if he had a necklace around his neck with all the thumbs and big toes, or you know, if he just had a thumb collection. But then they would be beggars in his house, essentially. Okay, they would come and they would be servants in his house and eat from the scraps of his table. So before they killed him, they did to him what he had done. Now, I'm not sure if God told them to do this or if they just were making a point to the rest of the people that God was going to do to the peoples of the land what they had done to others. We're not sure exactly how that happened, but we do know that they brought him to Jerusalem. There he died. So they didn't save him. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem, and they took it and they struck it with the edge of the sword, and they set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains. And in the south and in the lowland, then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwell in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. And they killed Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there, they went up against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb, now remember, Caleb was one of the two people who came out of the desert. He was one of the two guys, the two spies that Moses sent into the land. There was 12. Only two came back with a good report. One was Joshua, and the other was Caleb. So Joshua has already died, and Caleb is still alive. And Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it to him, I will give my daughter Aksa as wife. And Othniel, we're going to read about him later in chapter 3, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his niece, who was Caleb's daughter, Aksa, as his wife. And now when it happened, she came to her dad and she came to her new husband and urged him to ask for her father for a field. Now we don't know how old Caleb's little brother was. Caleb was almost 100. There was nobody other than Caleb and Joshua over the age of 40 when they came out of the desert. Well, you think about that for a minute, because remember, everybody died except for those who were born, what? In the desert. Or maybe there was somebody who was 50. But you don't have anybody that's old. So this guy, he could have been 40, 50. He's Caleb's younger brother. So he gets his niece. But they might have been the same age. Okay, they could have been approximately the same age, both born in the desert. So now they're all there, and she goes to her new husband and says, hey, he gave us land. Ask him for some water. You need water. I kind of like her. So that she goes and sends her husband back to her dad. And it says, now when it happened, when she came to him, that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And when she dismounted from her donkey, Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So the husband gets a field and she gets the water, because you need water for your field. And it says, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So he gave her water. So now they're very well off. They have both the land and the water sources and everything else. That makes them immediately rich. Because if you control the land and the water, you have everything. Okay? And so now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, remember Moses married a Kenite woman. And so his father-in-law had been with Israel the whole time. The children of him went up from the city of palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and they dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon. And they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with its territory. Gaza, down where the Philistines were, which is today the Gaza Strip, where for some ridiculous reason, Israel, the Palestinians live there. And they have done nothing but try to destroy Israel from the little bit of land that Israel gave them. And so Israel had gone back in with their tanks, and if you've followed the news, for many years Israel occupied Gaza so that they couldn't try to destroy Israel from Gaza. And then a few years back, Israel gave it back to the Palestinian Authority, who promptly started firing rockets from Hezbollah into Israel from Gaza Strip. The latest news a couple weeks ago, they were flying kites with Molotov cocktails, trying to set Israel on fire because there's a big border wall there. So they were trying to fly kites over the wall to set Israel on fire. And the Palestinians were paying people $1,000 if you die. We'll pay your family $1,000 if Israel shoots you. But if they just shoot you and you don't die, $500. Because they wanted the political, they wanted the PR, okay? They wanted everybody to see how mean Israel is to us. As it's not fair that they're shooting us when we're trying to set their country on fire and destroy them all. They interviewed, there was people, CNN was interviewing the Hezbollah as they were on the border. And these kites have swastikas and all kinds of garbage on them. And they said, isn't it a little brazen to put a swastika on the Molotov cocktail kite that you're flying? I mean, Israel's going to think that you mean them harm. Not a very bright reporter. And they said, we want them to know that we want to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the planet. We want them to see this. We want them to understand. And that's every nation around Israel today follows the same pattern. They all want to destroy Israel. They all want them gone. Erdogan in Turkey, and you have specifically Syria with Assad, and you have Iran and all of those other countries that are focused on destroying Israel. Now, there are a few people, like Saudi Arabia right now needs our help, and they need Israel's help, so they're playing along. They're being nice because they need their help right now. But for the most part, everyone wants to kill and destroy Israel. Now, it says here that they had captured it at one time. What happened? Well, we're going to see later. They weren't very motivated. They weren't very motivated. And so they're in Gaza. And it says here, Ascalon was his territory, Ekron was his territory. Verse 19, so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. Look in verse 19. So the Lord was with Israel, with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Now, that's the excuse that they made up why they couldn't drive them out. Why couldn't they really drive them out? What was really going on? Was it really the chariots that were the problem? Well, I want you to go back to verse 2. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up because I have indeed delivered the hand into his hand, except for where there's chariots. No, it doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? I have already done the work. I have delivered Israel, the nation, the land, into their hand. It's already been done. So what about this excuse in verse 19? They could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Does God... Does God have a problem with iron? Is it like his kryptonite? Oh, there's a chariot of iron. I can't defeat that. Man, I can only take care of people who are anemic. If they have too much iron, it's not going to work with me. I can't defeat the people who have iron. No. Come on. Iron has nothing to do with it. For we do not war against flesh and blood. Well, if it wasn't the iron, then what was the problem? Well, it says in verse 20, they gave Hebron to Caleb because Moses had said that. And then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak, verse 21. But the children of Benjamin could not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So they burned Jerusalem. They had destroyed Jerusalem. But they couldn't drive out the people of Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Now, wait a minute. What happened? We're going to get to this in a minute. But you see, God had commanded them to drive everyone out. He had told them he gave them the victory to drive everyone out, but they did not succeed. They did not succeed. Now, to give them credit, they tried to obey, didn't they? Judah and Simeon tried. Now, that's just sadly as far as it gets. They tried. They didn't get it 100%, but they tried. And I want you to write on that first line, taking steps of obedience. They were trying to be obedient. Now, were they 100% successful? And the answer is no. And this is a scary part. This is a scary part. You see, the Canaanites and the people of Canaan are symbolic of sin. They're symbolic of sin. And the land of Canaan is symbolic of the new life that we have in Christ. Not in every way, but in this area we can draw parallels between the new life that Christ offers us. When we leave the desert of sin and we come into the promised land, God says, enter into this new life. You are a new person. You have a new inheritance in me. Everything is changed. And we immediately are given the victory. And God says, thank you for receiving me through Jesus Christ. You have accepted my Son as your personal Lord and Savior. You now have a relationship with me. And I have given you the victory over sin in your life. And God talks to you and he says, now go expel all sin from your life. Go get rid of it. Purge your life of sin. And you have this unique opportunity when you first come to Jesus. How many of you remember when you first came to Jesus? The zeal and the hope and the fervor and the emotion and the energy that you felt towards Christ. How many of you can remember that? Maybe you didn't have it, and we need to work on that. But you remember that? How everything was peachy and rosy and good, and you had this ultra-bright light in your spirit, and you had this just amazing regeneration of the spirit, and everything was so new and different and clear for a short period of time. And everybody has that when they come to Christ. It's amazing. And what does God want you to do with that moment? Because it really is a moment. How many of you know this? That it really is momentary. It's not long term. Very soon, you're going to start going through difficult times, and you're going to have to do what we call trudging. You know, you're just going to have to put one foot in front of the other foot and get through life in Christ. But there's this moment when you receive Jesus where you have the energy and the dedication and the ideals and the effort, and everything is so wonderful and new. And God says, take this time and purge your life from sin. Purge it. Get rid of all of it. And it's at that moment in your life where you start reevaluating your pastimes and your hobbies and your friendships and your careers and your thoughts and your emotions, and you start looking at your life and you say, you know what, I can't hang out with this person because this person is dragging me down. And you know what, I can't do this anymore. And you quit your job if it's a bad job. You know, if you were a loan shark or a bartender, you're probably going to say, I don't want to work there anymore because I don't want to be that kind of a person anymore. And so you start to make major changes in your life and you start to seek after the Lord, and great things happen. And there's this great purge in our lives. And if we are obedient, we take concrete, literal steps to ensure that this sinful stuff that was in our lives before has been purged permanently. That doesn't mean you just burn Jerusalem. That doesn't mean you throw away your bong or your pipe. It's not enough just to flush your drugs down the toilet. You've got to completely sever all of those connections to the past life and get rid of that number for your dealer and not ever go back to that side of town ever again. If you were living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend and you say, you know what, they're not a Christian and I don't want to live with them, I can't do that because that's not right. And so you move out. And they say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with you because I don't want Jesus. You say, okay, I'm sorry. But you don't just move out. You delete their number from your phone. You unfriend them on Facebook. You have nothing to do with that person anymore. You completely sever those ties to ensure that they're not going to drag you back into sin again. This is an important thing. But many times, just like Judah, we let the Jebusites stay. We let those people, those things, those hobbies, those friendships, those careers remain in our lives even after we've taken some steps to purge and our obedience is not complete. I've known in the past many men who, when they came to Christ, they took all of their pornographic magazines. Now, I know that nobody reads magazines anymore, but they would take their magazines and they would put them into boxes and put them in the attic, put them in the garage. Why? People would take their old music collection. Now, not all secular music is bad. Let me make it clear. Classical music, Beethoven, that's secular. Okay? Not all secular music is bad. But all 80s music gets stuck in your head, so be careful. For whatever reason, when I came to Jesus, I had a lot of CDs, a lot of cassette tapes. Back in the day, we had cassettes, and it was a transition between cassettes and CDs, you know? And I just threw them all away. I didn't want that garbage around me anymore. Now, that doesn't mean all secular music is bad, but 90% of it is probably not good for you. And if it's not good for you, then what should you do? You should get rid of it completely. If you have a Ouija board in your closet, oh, that was back when I was a non-Christian, I don't use it anymore. Then why do you have it? Why do you have it? Somebody went through your house after you died. Somebody went through your phone. Say you got in a car accident on the way home. Your mom, your dad, your spouse, your children found your phone, or they found your computer, or they had to go through all your stuff in your house. What would they find? What would they uncover? Is there anything that is unbecoming of a Christian in your life? The Lord said to purge all of that stuff away. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Sever those ties and keep yourself. That doesn't mean you can't talk to non-Christians, but it means that if this thing causes you to sin, Jesus said to cut it off, completely sever a connection, even if it is your own arm, even if it was the love of your life, even if it was your dream job, even if it's something that you worked so long and so hard to purchase. And so when God called them in, he said, obey me, purge the land from sin. But did they purge the land from sin? No, they kept little pieces. They allowed people to stay. We're going to see why that's a bad thing in a minute. So verse 22, the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy. Now notice, this is a guy who knows that doom and destruction are at the door. And what is he doing? Bye. He's leaving town. He's taking off. God gave them opportunities to escape. And this guy, he sees that there's death and destruction at the door. And what does he do? He takes off. And so as he's leaving, they're like, hey, we're not going to kill you. Just tell us how to get in. You know we're going to get in anyway. So this guy says, all right. He shows him the door and he leaves. And notice what happens. So he showed them the entrance of verse 25. They struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all of his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites. He built a city and he called his name Luz, which is its name to this day. So he went where the Lord wasn't going to bother him and made a new city by the same name as the old one. See, God was not just pursuing everyone to the ends of the earth so that they would die. Okay? That's what Hitler wanted to do. That's what Stalin wanted to do. That's what Islam wants to do today. They want to go to and fro throughout the entire planet, killing everyone who did not believe what they believed. Hitler wanted to take over the world. He didn't want to take over Germany. He wanted to take over everything. The Russians want to take over everything. Islam wants to take over everything. We have nothing to do with them over there. They would have stayed out of our way. We would have stayed out of theirs. No, they had to come across the ocean. And they want to invade Israel. They couldn't just stay where they had it. No, they want to come over everywhere else and destroy everything else. Well, then you got a problem. God said, get out of Israel. That belongs to the Israelites. This guy left, and they left him alone. So they tried to obey. When you first come to Christ, you have an opportunity, and maybe you're young in Christ. You have this moment, this opportunity to cleanse your life as you're starting your new life in Christ. Why is it only a moment and not just a long process? Well, remember, the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So think about it like this. Think about that wall in your house that's dirty, that your kids have touched, and it is just nasty because they walk down the hallway just running their hands along the wall. I don't know what it is. My kids get peanut butter on their hands, and they could get a napkin. They could wash their hands. They could even put it on their clothes. Do they? Nope. Both hands down the hallway on the wall. Okay, I don't know why, but imagine you take that wall and you paint it white. For a couple of minutes in my house, that wall would be white. Where you could do whatever you wanted to with it. You could paint a mural on it. Okay, you could do whatever you want. But after a few minutes, what's going to happen to that wall? If you only painted it with flat paint, it's going to absorb every single speck of dust in the house, right? It will become the house napkin. Because that's just the way my kids are. I don't get it. I've tried to stop it. It's unstoppable. Okay? But you can take some time, you can clean that wall off, and then you can put some gloss paint on there. I love glossy paint. It is my favorite thing in the world. At the church shop, we rented that place, and it has all this flat paint in there. So we repainted the office with, guess what? Glossy paint. And it's awesome. Just take a little wet rag and go over it, and all the grease on your hands just disappears. It's amazing. But once you start to seal it, the longer you leave it, the more dirt it's going to get on it, isn't it? So if you wanted to take pictures against the wall, you paint it and you take your pictures quickly. Otherwise, it'll get contaminated if you're not careful. Now, if you're going to paint the wall, what if you get all the kids out and never let kids back in the house? What if when all the kids turn 18 and they go off to college and they get married and they're out of the house, now we paint that wall? What's going to happen for the rest? That wall will probably never get touched again. Because there's no kids to touch it, are there? Our lives are very similar. When we first come to Christ, we are new. We are fresh. We're pure, if you would. We have that fervor. We have that opportunity. But the longer that we're in Christ and the longer we allow these evil things to remain in our lives, what happens? We become more and more dirty, more defiled, more crippled by sin. If we don't purge it quickly when we come to Christ. That's not to say that God won't work on you over time. That's a good thing. God will continue to work in you. He who began the work will be faithful to complete it in you until the day of Christ Jesus, the Bible says. But we do ourselves a disservice when at the moment we receive Christ, if we do not pursue obedience quickly, if we do not purge these things quickly. There are some people who follow after God immediately after receiving him. And what happens? They'll tell you that the first day, it's like, man, God took away this desire to have alcohol or this desire to do drugs or whatever, and it was awesome. Some people take a little bit more time. But no matter what happens, when you come to Jesus or if you have Christ tonight, then you need to purge your life from all of these things that will sidetrack you and defile you and ruin your heart. And you need to focus on Jesus today. And you need to say, God, cleanse me of this. And I want to give this up. I want to give this away. But it's going to take drastic measures, folks. If you don't, it will remain in your life as a thorn and as a hindrance and as a bad thing in your life. So verse 27, we get to one of the worst words in the Bible, however. It's like when I come home. Hey, how was your day? It was good, but everything that follows that word is going to be bad. Everything that follows. You know, you're a pretty good person, but everything that follows that word is going to be bad. Israel obeyed God, however, and here we get to it. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanash and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, and the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. Why not? Verse 27, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. Now, I have sin that is determined to dwell in my heart. Anybody ever struggle with that? Anybody else have a sin that is, it's in your life and it's squatting in your heart and it is determined to stay at all costs? And it doesn't want to leave you alone. It doesn't want to stop living in your heart. And it is determined to stay. Now here's the question. If sin is determined to make a home in your heart, what's the answer for you? You have to be more determined to get rid of it. That's the problem. They weren't determined to kick them out. You ever have that problem? You know you have to get something done, but you don't have the energy and the determination to actually get out of bed to get it done in the morning. Anybody ever have that problem? You're not determined enough to actually roll out of bed. So at 11 or 12 or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, it's like, I guess I got to get out of bed now. Well, it's a little late now. You needed to be determined at 7 or 6 or whatever time it was, you know. But sometimes we just lack that determination. And that's when you're new in Christ, that's when you have this abundance of determination and ability and focus and drive and desire. And that's when you want to maximize on your purging. Why? Because you have a better chance of getting it done. Once you get settled in and you've been going through the motions in Christ for 10, 15 years, it's not easy to give up those relationships or those hobbies, to give up that music, to give up your career and your house and your possessions and go to the mission field. It's not easy to give everything up and follow after Jesus. Now it becomes very, very, very difficult. You become like the rich young ruler who has so much and can't give it up for Christ. When you're new in Christ, it's easy to give everything up and then build up on the foundation that is Jesus. But yet so many times we build up on this foundation of our own desires. See, they failed to complete the task. You should write that on that second line of your outline. They failed to complete the task. Why? Well, the first reason given here is that they weren't determined enough to get it done. They lacked determination. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. So they taxed them. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or Alab or Axdib or Helba or Aphek or Rehob. Terrible names, aren't they? What's your son's name? Oh, that's Aphek. Who's that one? Rehob. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. They just didn't do it. They just didn't even try. It's too hard. Or maybe they felt an emotional connection. Well, they're really nice people, and can't we just get along? Peace was never won through pacifism. Remember that. Peace is won through determination, hard work, and sacrifice. Your peace that you have today isn't won by sitting around at Berkeley and smoking on a bong. It's won by soldiers going overseas and defending our Constitution and our nation and laying down their lives for us. That's how it's won. Peace in your life is not going to be won through inaction. Peace in your own heart is going to be won by you determining in your heart to serve Jesus no matter what the cost. Peace is going to be won by you saying, I will not sit down idly and let life pass me by, but I'm going to sacrifice whatever God has called me to sacrifice. I will lose whatever I'm called to lose. I will give up whatever I have to give up that I may have peace. There is a war within my members, Paul said, and you are at war. And it's time that you take up the armor of God and you defend your heart against the things that want to overcome you. You cannot sit down and find peace in Christ. You cannot. The nation of Israel was plagued by invasion after invasion after invasion after invasion. The book of Judges is a system of cycles, and the cycles go like this. Israel rejects God. God allows one of these evil groups to rise up against them and enslave them. Israel feels bad. I'm sorry, God. And so they repent and they say, God, please help us. And so God sends a judge to lead Israel into victory. And during the life of the judge, Israel follows God. Until the judge dies, Israel goes back to rejecting God. God allows them to fall into slavery again. Israel repents, cries out to God. God raises up a judge, and it's a cycle, this repeating cycle throughout the entire book of Judges. That's what we're going to be looking at, where Israel failed to follow God. They weren't determined in their own hearts to follow after him. And maybe you live in this constant cycle of defeat and despair, and then you turn to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. And then right after that, for that short time, God gives you a victory, and you're okay for a little while because God has purged you of whatever else, but you don't have the determination to follow God. You don't have the determination to get up and pursue God. You don't have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You don't fill your life with the things of God. You just sit down as a pacifist and allow yourself to be invaded by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life until you are now subdued once again and enslaved with sin. And then God has to let you be enslaved again until you cry out to him. And you're living this constant cycle. And the only way that you're ever going to achieve victory is if you stand up, take up the armor of God, follow after Christ. He who seeks to gain his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will by no means lose it. You have to be willing to give up your life that you can't lose it. So the problem was, they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh or Beth-Anna, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, there in verse 33, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-Anna were put under tribute to them. Verse 34, but the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. So now we have the Amorites putting the children of Dan on the run. The children of Israel are on the run into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down into the valley. Now, wait a minute. Who's allowing who? God had already given them the victory. God said, I have already done this. So what's the problem? Fear of something that could not happen drove the people into the mountains. It wasn't that the people of Ammon were stronger than Israel, because God had already given them the victory. It wasn't that the people of Ammon could do anything to Israel, because God had already promised them the victory. It was the faithless heart of Dan that put them on the run. It was their lack of faith that put them on the run. God had already determined, I have already done this, I have already given you the land, just go take it. And the people of Dan, when they saw the people of Ammon, said, it's too hard, they're going to kill us, run. And sometimes we do that very same thing, don't we? It is our lack of faith that puts us on the run from the enemy. there is no weapon that's fashioned against me that can prosper. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. What can the world do? What can the enemy do to you today? And the answer is nothing that God doesn't allow. Why then are there so many Christians on the run from the world today? Why do so many Christians fear standing up for their faith? Why do so many Christians fear evangelizing? Why do so many Christians fear standing up and saying abortion is wrong and you shouldn't do it, it's murder? Why are so many Christians afraid of standing up to the political schemes of the devil and the social schemes of the devil? Why are so many Christians afraid to say that homosexuality is wrong? Why are so many Christians fearful? And it is a lack of faith that God has already given you the victory. If God has already given me the victory, what can man do to me? Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. What can you do to me? I've already won. You kill me, I go to heaven and I win. I read a comic strip today. And it was meant to be funny, but I thought I took it seriously. It shows a guy saying, so what you're telling me is that heaven is the best. And the guy goes, yeah. And when I die, that's where I'll go. And it's the best thing, and it's the best reward ever, and it's the best thing I could ever want. He goes, yeah. The next scene is the guy holding a gun to his head. And the first person says, no. If you shoot yourself, you won't go to heaven. So he points the gun at the guy. No, you can't shoot me to send me to heaven. And the next scene is he sees a bunch of kids playing on the playground, thinking, okay, well, so then, see, the world has this, they think that's what we think about heaven. Oh, I'm going to kill myself and go to heaven. This is not Hill Bop. There's no comet. Some of you remember that when those people killed themselves trying to get to heaven. That's not the way this works. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. As long as I can live, there is sanctity in life, and I need to live for Christ. I need to live in Christ. I need to share Christ with others, and everything I do needs to be about Jesus. But if ever that life is taken away, I get heaven, which is way better than this. So I'm not worried about it. I am not suicidal in the sense that I want to end this life. I'm just already victorious knowing what the next life has for me. And I will work in this life for Christ as long as I can, knowing that the next step is eternity with Jesus. And there's nothing that anybody can do about that. So why are you afraid? Why are you afraid to do what's right? Why are you afraid to follow the call of God into the world? Why are you afraid for our missionaries in Nicaragua who are going through these political upheavals? I'm not afraid for them. God's already got this. This is not a big deal for God. I pray for them that they would be effective. I pray for you that you would be effective and that the fear would melt away and that you'd be willing to stand up for what's right and what's true and what's holy. But they were afraid. So they ran. The Amorites were determined in verse 35. The Amorites were determined to stay. So it says here, to dwell on Mount Heres and Ajalon and Shalbim, where yet the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. So they taxed them. So they took this bad thing and they got a little bit of gain out of it. Well, Pastor, you know, I can't quit my job. You know, it's my career now. But I'll still tithe. You know, don't worry, Pastor, I'll tithe. It's like, you missed the point. You're a drug dealer. I don't want your tithe. Yeah, I'm stuck in this drug dealing job, Pastor, but I'll still tithe. Don't worry about it. Well, no. I'd rather you be broke and serving Jesus than be a drug dealer and tithe. I don't want your tithe if you're dealing drugs. And I've had that problem in the church before. In Nicaragua, people would go get cocaine off the beach that would wash up because the traffickers would throw it overboard, and they would sell it back to the drug dealers, and then they would tithe on it at the church, and the pastors would get mad if they didn't tithe enough on their drug money. And I talked to some guys, and I'm like, what are you doing? That's the wrong thing to do. You can't be, you shouldn't want anything to do with that money. In the city of Bluefields on the Caribbean coast of Nicaragua, there's a lot of big, fancy churches with nice buildings and speakers, and the pastor wears a suit, and he has a car, and it's this little tiny town isolated from the rest of the world. It's all drug money. There's 5 casinos. Everybody's rich. And everybody's dying. Because none of them follow Christ. You know, we're taxing them to live here. They shouldn't be here in the first place. So now the boundary of the Amorites is from the ascent of Akribim from Selah and upward. So chapter 1, they tried to obey, but they did not complete the task. In chapter 2, we see this cycle of disobedience, and you can write that on that last line. Then the angel of the Lord came to Gilgal, from Gilgal, to Bochim, and he said, I led you from Egypt. Now, the angel is capitalized. Who is this? This is Jesus. I led you from Gilgal to Bochim, and I said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my commandment with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. You are not to compromise. You are not to make an agreement with your drugs or with your illicit relationships or with your career. You are not to make compromises. You're to get rid of them. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And this is the problem, because now if you don't drive those things out of your life, they are going to hold you back for the rest of your life. Does it mean that you can't overcome them? No, you can overcome them if you truly give that area of your life to Jesus. But how many Christians are now plagued with these terrible things in their lives, these habits, these desires, these relationships, these careers, and they can't seem to let go of them because they didn't get rid of them at the beginning, and now they're stuck with them. Why have you done this? He says, why? Why would you stick with the things of the world and the things of the flesh when God has given you victory and hope and peace? Why? It says in verse 4, so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. They called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, he's alive! Yeah, well, he's going to die again. Remember, it was just chapter 1 was a summary. Now chapter 2 is kind of going backwards a little bit. When Joshua dismissed the people, the children of Israel went, each to his own inheritance to possess the land, kind of. Right? They couldn't possess it completely. And if you allow habitual, terrible sin in your life, if you allow it to remain, you cannot possess the life that Christ wants for you completely until you get rid of that stuff. And I want to challenge you to take a long, hard look at your life and say, is there anything I need to get rid of? Any phone numbers in my phone I need to delete? Any boxes in my attic I need to burn? Any relationships I need to cut off? Any careers or hobbies that I need to detach myself from? Is there something that I have kept from the old life which has no business being in my new life in Christ? Is there something that is keeping me from inheriting what God has for me? So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done. So their faith was strong because they had seen what God had done. But as the faith wanes, as the faith isn't maintained, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You cannot maintain a pure life in Christ without what? God's word. If you don't read God's word every day, if you don't trust God's word, if you're not in it, then your faith will wane and your sins will creep back into your life. So as soon as those guys who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel, died, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died where he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at the Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor walk, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel, here's the key to the whole book, verses 11 through 14. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they forsook the God, the Lord God of their fathers, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. To serve Baal and Asherahs included fornication, religious prostitution and harlotry, and the murder of infants, human sacrifice. Now, Moloch was the number one false god that required, but the Asherahs and Baal also required human sacrifice. People in Israel were murdering their children for false gods. It's no different than the United States today. Millions of abortions every single day, every single year. People murdering infants, children, human beings, to the god of pleasure and choice and emotion. We wonder why our country is so messed up right now. I wonder why bad things happen. Why do school shootings happen? There's no value on human life in our country anymore. Kids that are in the way are aborted, and elderly people who are in the way are euthanized, and people who are already alive and semi-useful, if they're in the way, they go to daycare, they go to school, after school, off to college, whatever we can do to get them away from us and not have to spend time with them. Man, such a pain, aren't they? That's the way the world looks at it. And today we sacrifice all of our kids on these altars of false gods so we can have a bigger TV or drive a nicer car, so we don't have to deal with this anymore. I got to tell you, this is no different today than it was back then. We may not have a little statue named Baal, but we still have the same God ruling many people's lives in our country. And it is a very sad thing. They provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and the Asherahs, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Here comes the hope in verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, and they bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, and in obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. When the Lord raised judges up for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who had oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and they behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn. That's an interesting word. You should underline it. Are you stubborn? Their stubborn way. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because of this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers have kept them or not. Now here's the deal. There comes a time when God says there may be a struggle in your life. Maybe you have an addiction to alcohol or something else. And God says, I'm not going to take that struggle away from you. At this point, I'm going to leave it in your life to see if you'll obey me despite the urge to do that thing. You may have an urge to go out and get drunk. You may have an urge to do drugs. You may have an urge to do something wrong sexually. You may have an urge to be angry and to be violent. You may have an urge to do something that you shouldn't do. You may have a gambling problem. There's lots of different problems that people have, right? Now, when we first come to Christ, we have this amazing opportunity to purge everything, don't we? But if we don't take God up on it, he says, there may come a time where I just decide to leave it. Not because I want you to have it, but now let's see if you'll obey me despite your urge. Just because you have an urge or desire or a drive in your spirit to do something wrong does not mean you are allowed a free pass to go do it. Just because you think you love someone or something, just because something is important to you or you have this addiction does not mean you're allowed to do it. God says, let's see if you'll follow me despite those things. So if you are struggling, it is a daily choice to deny your flesh and follow Christ. It is a daily choice that you have to make every morning. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. I want to encourage you, don't let prosperity lull you to sleep where you don't have the energy and the drive and the determination to cast out from among your heart those evil things that God has told you to purge. And today I want to encourage you to take a spiritual survey of your heart and ask yourself, is there something in my life I need to purge? Is it an idea, a pastime, a hobby, a career, a relationship? Is it a possession? Is it a thought or a feeling or an emotion? What is it, God, that I need to get rid of that I can follow you with all of my heart and enjoy the peace that you've promised me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to love you. We thank you that you're patient and kind with us, that your grace abounds, Father. We see your grace in this chapter. You could have just written off the nation of Israel when they denied you, but you stayed. You gave them opportunity after opportunity to serve you, and we pray that tonight as we come before you, Lord, that you would forgive those who ask to be forgiven, that you would strengthen the weak who ask to be strengthened, and Lord, that those who choose you and who seek you will find you, be strengthened by you, be purified, and Father, focused on you. And we pray that you would just help us to be effective in you, that you would be glorified in all that we do. So we praise you and thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.